Today we continue our theme, being confident in God. Confident that God has a plan for you as an individual. And this text in Ephesians teaches us that our confidence comes from the cross, in what Jesus has done for us. I can be confident when I pick up my mobile phone that I'm going to be able to make a phone call. That's because I've paid an agreement to someone to use their mobile phone network. I pay them £8 a month and so I've signed to say that I will do so, and they in turn maintain their masts. They maintain the connection between their network and other networks and their cables and ensure that this connection makes a connection with other mobile phones. And I have a SIM card in my phone and this is part of this connection. I can look at this and I own it, and as long as I continue to subscribe and pay my agreement, then it's going to be okay. But if you live in this part of Wales, you'll know that mobile reception isn't always that good. There are times when the signal's a bit dodgy. We can't quite hear, or the mobile data connection isn't good enough, particularly when we're lost already and we need the map to get us out. And life can be a little bit like that. It's not like a perfect mobile phone connection. There are times when we feel that we're just not quite getting through to God. Times when we feel like the contract isn't really working out. Similarly, we should be able to be confident in the cross. But then we think about things that have gone wrong or times when life is messy. And we think, well, if this has gone wrong, then what does it mean now? Can I really be confident in what God thinks about me in spite of what I've done in the past? So how does this all work itself out in the messiness of our lives and in the messiness of a broken world? And in our Old Testament reading, the people of Israel are definitely living in a messed up world. They were in big trouble, enslaved, unable to live out their dreams, and absolutely no chance of a mobile phone, unable to live out their lives, dehumanized, used as simply as a physical resource to get work done. They were human doings, machines to complete tasks. But it was worse than that. They were actually being oppressed deliberately to make them lose confidence in their ability to stand up for themselves. They're intentionally oppressed as individuals and as a community, even to the extent that someone could arbitrarily decide to slaughter their baby boys. And the Israelites cry out to God. They needed to be set free. They needed to be saved. And God had a plan. God was at work in the background. Moses was miraculously saved, the infanticide. He was then brought up in this palace and the largest empire in the world. Spent 40 years in decadent luxury. He was a prince in one of the most powerful kingdoms this world has ever known. The Egyptian armies and dynasties lasted for thousands of years. And God gave a sign that he was able to save even in the most desperate of circumstances. But Moses is now 40 years old and he's realised the truth. He knew he wasn't an Egyptian like his brothers and sisters. He was a Hebrew and he realises that he cares about his native people, his birth family, his Hebrew brothers and sisters. He realises that he can't accept that they are suffering at the hand of his father in this empire that he rules in. Something can't accept this anymore in him, but he doesn't know what to do. And he sees a fellow Israelite being beaten. Moses then does something irreversible. He does something that cannot be undone and will dominate his future. He steps in to save the Israelite, but then also kills the Egyptian. Perhaps he's thinking there's an uprising that he's going to lead, but perhaps he's not that well thought through. We don't know. But the people of Israel are not ready to be led. This is not God's time and this is not God's way. Moses was trying to achieve God's purpose of salvation, to do what was right. But he was trying to do it in his own strength and according to his own agenda. And Moses runs away to the land of Midian. But God still has a plan for Moses. And in Midian, Moses still fights on behalf of those who are being treated unjustly. He rescues the women who are at the water. And he has a sense of justice. He wants to protect the powerless and the vulnerable. Moses is now a pauper, but he still had the heart of a noble prince. And in all of this, the purposes of God are working out in and around the life of Moses. Moses is starting out in a relationship with God. He's rejected the evil empire of Egypt. That was the first step. God has his hand on the life of Moses, has a plan for him. And at the same time, God hears the groans and cries of his people. God is remembering his covenant with them. God is about to deliver them. They need to be saved. They're in a place where they can't save themselves. And God has a plan. God is going to redeem them. God is going to set them free from their slavery and their misery. He's going to procure a people for himself. They're going to live in relationship with him. He's going to do something for them that they can't do for themselves because of his love for them and his covenant to them. So that's the first point, that God is working out his good eternal purposes in his own perfect timing. And Donald explained this more in his sermon last week. We are called to trust in God, to be confident in God as we see his plans unfolding in the lives of individuals, in the Bible and around us. As we see his plans unfolding in his covenant relationship with his people throughout history. So be confident in God. Be confident that God is working out his purposes. Confident that God will save us, will help us. So with that in mind, we now turn to the book of Ephesians and we see this word redemption. Redemption is a concept that is familiar to us. If you've had a mortgage, a moved house or paid off your mortgage, you'll know that when you signed up for the deal, when you wanted to complete that deal, if you wanted to complete it early, then you would have to pay an early redemption fee. The house is not yours, it belongs to the bank, and you have to buy the house by paying a redemption fee. You have to redeem the house from the price that is owed to the bank. So how is this relevant to us, this redemption? Well, the Bible says that in Jesus, we are redeemed. It also says that we need to be redeemed. And if we're not in Jesus, we are actually enslaved and we need to be released. And if we are in Jesus, we shouldn't put ourselves back into slavery to the things that we have been released from. This word redemption echoes throughout the Old Testament, and Paul is drawing on it here, specifically in two ways. Firstly, there's the image of a paying the price to release a slave from his master. That's in Exodus 21 and Exodus 25. A slave can be set free by paying the fair price that is due for them. That was an economic contract. They could be released from their master and that price could be paid. Secondly, the word redemption is often used of God's action in saving his people from slavery in Egypt. The Bible often says that the people of God were redeemed from slavery, redeemed out of their situation. And this is a much darker slavery, not just an economic agreement. This was something that they were trapped in that was abusive and horrible and evil. God's people were set free from their bondage into slavery in Egypt. So in that first sense of the word, There's a price that needs to be paid to a just God. Our sin, the Bible tells us, comes with consequences. We have rejected God. We have dishonoured him, and we're accountable for our transgressions. The Bible teaches that the wages of sin is death. That's in Romans 6, verse 23. All the way back to Genesis, we're told that we are accountable for our actions, where God says, from each man I would demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. In Romans 1, we read that we are guilty by association in our culture. In Romans 3, we read that we are guilty of sin from our own thoughts, words and deeds. God is holy and just. There's a price for sin that must be paid. This is justice. And it's right that this price is paid. We're guilty as charged. We don't have a leg to stand on. Secondly, we need to be redeemed because we are enslaved by sin if we don't know Jesus. Are we really enslaved? Do we really think that we are enslaved? Well, if we stop and think about it, we know that slavery is actually true of sin. Whether it's drunkenness or adultery, whether it's fornication or pornography, whether it's any form of sexual sin, whether it's addictions to drugs or gambling, whether it's gossip used to gain or exert power, or whether it's greed for money or selfish ambition that would cheat and lie and steal for advancement in the workplace. Most sin starts by looking attractive. It promises thrills and excitement. It promises security and power. But it doesn't deliver those things. It doesn't deliver lasting peace and happiness and security. It delivers despair and destitution. It delivers pain and disappointment. It delivers feelings of emptiness and dirtiness. It delivers a need for more and more and more that is never satisfied. Sin enslaves us, does not set us free. An old family friend of mine said to me once, he had a Scouse accent, so wine, he said, wine is a pleasant slave, but a cruel master. I'll never forget that. Many people's lives, though, are ruined by alcohol or drugs. People think that they're in control, but end up unable to control themselves. People steal to get their next high, but they need more and more drugs to get the same kick. Meanwhile, the drugs are affecting their brains so that they don't care about people they used to love. They're making them selfish where they used to be giving. So maybe you're thinking, okay, well, that's fair enough. That's fair enough for the big sins. Sins isn't really so sinful, really, for the little sins. I don't really need to be redeemed from my little sins. But you can be enslaved by ambition. You can be enslaved by religion, trying to earn your right to be equal to God. We know that all sin kills us inside. It brings death and misery to our hearts and our lives. And then sin spoils my relationship with God. And the closer I get to God, the more fulfilled I am, but also the more sin I see in my life. So I try and be less sinful in my thoughts and attitudes and actions, in the way I treat others. And again, I'm closer to God, but then I sin. And then I know how much it spoils my relationship with God. I've broken that beautiful intimacy with my Heavenly Father. I feel a sense of loss. Part of me inside would deny this, saying, you're strong enough to cope anyway. But that's the voice of the devil. And I know it is. No, I need to be reconciled to God. It's like I've said something foolish to hurt a friend. That relationship is damaged and it's going to take something to heal it. And the Bible says that we're not good at making judgments because a lot of the time we are blinded by sin. And that's a consequence of our fallen world. Sin promises to give us a shortcut, but callously gets us lost on the way. Sin promises to make you a master, but actually makes you a slave. And sin enslaves us with these two things. It controls us and it pollutes us. We end up lacking the self-control and character to resist sin in our own strength. Sometimes we even knowingly choose evil, and it pollutes us. We have a memory of it. It's like it's become part of us. It's part of our history and identity. We don't believe that we could be ourselves separated from it. But that is what our souls yearn for. That is what our hearts long for and cry out for, to be free. And back to the analogy with redeeming our mortgage. It's like we signed a really bad credit deal. We were like conned into buying something or into a bad deal where we overpaid and we thought we could control it, but we can't. Like a bad timeshare agreement or a duff car with a dodgy mileage. We realise we've been sold a duff. We can't get out of it because we signed up to it. Or we resign ourselves to it because we can't afford the price that we need to pay to get out of it. And it's like that with sin. We're caught in a cycle of spiritual debt that we can't escape from. There's a price for redemption, but we can't pay it. We're trapped. What hope do we have? But God has made a way for us to be saved. This is what we read about in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. The price to redeem us is paid for us by the precious blood of Jesus. When Jesus died, there was a cosmic exchange. He took my sin upon himself. He took the sin of anyone who would trust in him upon himself. And he paid the price for my sin. He paid the price to redeem me with his own blood. His perfect life was laid down in cosmic exchange for mine and for anyone who will place their trust in him for his forgiveness and proclaim him as their Lord. So we who believe in Jesus and trust in him are redeemed through his blood. The price for our redemption is a price we could never have paid out of our own resources. It's only the infinite worth of the precious life of the Holy Lamb of God who can take away the sins of the world. He is the God who chooses to lay down his life, surrenders himself to a cruel cross to pay the price and takes the punishment that I deserve. The Bible teaches that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of sin in Hebrews 9 verse 22. And that's why the sacrificial system of the Old Testament has always pointed towards this moment, this cosmic moment, when the price for all who look forward to the death of Jesus and the price for all who look back in time to the death of Jesus is paid in that cosmic transaction once and for all. His blood is sufficient to cover my sin and your sin. And we can be assured of this. It goes on to read in Hebrews 10 verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. Since we have a great high priest over the house of God, that is Jesus, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's referring there to the cleansing that they would go through before they went to the temple. But this is a real cleansing in our hearts that we know because of what Jesus has done for us, that we could not do for ourselves, and that we are set free from sin, cleansed from our sin. We're cleansed from a guilty conscience and we can draw near to God in confidence. We're forgiven. We're able to live in relationship with God as if we had never sinned. That is the extent of the power of the blood of Jesus. As if we had never sinned. And that is a beautiful gift That's what it means to have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our redemption is the contractual proof that we are forgiven. We are redeemed through the blood of Jesus. So that's the second point. Be confident in God as you look back to the cross. You are redeemed. God has a plan for your life. But God also has a plan to redeem the whole of the cosmos. And as we look forward in the reading, we look forward to verse 10. We also look forward in history. We read that he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. This is a bit of a complex phrase, but there's a beautiful truth held within it. What it's talking about here is that in the future there will be unity between heaven and earth under Jesus Christ, and because of what he's done on the cross. The separation between earth and heaven that we currently experience will go away, will pass. At the end of the book of Revelation, we read about the holy city in heaven coming down out of heaven and coming down to be established on earth. Heaven and earth are then one for all eternity. And the work of Jesus on the cross is the central axis for the history of creation. God will reconcile the entire cosmos to himself through Jesus Christ. The work that he has done on the cross covers the whole of the transgression of the universe. There will still be judgment and hell, tragically, for those who reject him. But for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is an eternal hope in a glorious future. And that hope is available to any who will place their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, when heaven and earth are reconciled, all disease will be gone, all coronavirus will be gone, all sickness will be gone, death will be gone, all evil and greed and selfishness will be gone, all hunger and oppression and the beating of slaves will be gone. And in this doxology of intercession, in these seven wonderful verses, verse 3 to verse 10, Paul looks back to the beginning of time, before the creation of the world, in verse 3. Then Paul looks at the cross, in verse 7, and what Jesus did in our redemption and God. And then Paul looks forward to the end of time, in verse 10. And Paul reassesses his situation. He may be just a man who is in prison because of his faith and because of his preaching. He may be just writing a letter to a church that he has planted. But Paul has confidence in a bigger plan of God. And as Paul reflects on who God is, what he's done and what he is doing, Paul carries that confidence. And that forms the basis of his plea to the Ephesians to be confident in God. And two, forms the basis of that plea of the Bible to us to be confident in God, in who you are in God and what he has done and is going to do. And in conclusion, I want to just briefly skip through those verses again because it's all about Jesus. We have blessing in Christ. Verse 3. God chose us in him. Verse 4. God gave us adoption to sonship through Christ. Verse 5. We have grace given to us in the one he loves. Verse 6. In verse 7 we read it is in him, that is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. In verse 9 it is his will which he purposed in Christ. And in verse 10 there is cosmic fulfillment and unity under Christ. Paul is in full euphoric flow. He pours out praise for what Jesus has done for us and for his people. Be confident in God. Be confident in your salvation. You have been redeemed. Be confident in his love for you. Be confident in his plans and purposes for your life. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you see my difficulties. Lord, that you hear and know when times are hard for me. Lord, thank you that you have your hand on my life when things seem to happen that are confusing. God, thank you that you saved me. You redeemed me through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You paid the price of my sin that I might know you. Thank you, Lord God, that one day it will all be put right. And thank you, Lord God, for your Holy Spirit, which you give me willingly whenever I ask, to comfort, to guide, to help, to inspire, to uplift me. Lord, I pray that more of your kingdom would come today. Lord, help me to walk closer to you, to reject sin. I pray that I would be confident in you, confident in who you've made me to be, confident to step out in faith by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord God. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to sing a wonderful hymn about redemption. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. There is a Redeemer. We sing in our hearts or out loud as you feel.